And tonight we're just going to spend a few minutes just reflecting on what the Bible says about the time that we have. If my time here on earth is a gift from God, what should I do with the time that he has given me? And particularly, as most of us are a little bit younger than me tonight, maybe there's some lessons from the Bible that you can learn that will help you to take advantage of the years that God has given you. Because I know when I look back over my life, I sometimes go, man, I wish I hadn't wasted so much time and let so many opportunities pass me by. And there's some things that I wish I had done differently. If only I had kind of tuned in to what God says about how to use this gift of time that he's given us. And so we're going to spend a few minutes just thinking about that together. As a church family, we're thinking through over a five-week period a number of different things that God has given us. Today, it's all about time. So if you would turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you, to the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you know how to spell that, you're doing really well. But I'm going to help you out by putting that on the screen for you as well. There's this wonderful passage in Ecclesiastes, and I'll read out the beginning of it for you. It says, and some of you will know this from a Seekers song. Does anyone know who the Seekers are? You're champions. Well done. And most of the people who raised their hands were older than I am, so that's a little bit depressing. But this really cool song is literally what King Solomon wrote thousands of years ago. And this is what he wrote. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down, a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And what Solomon is recognizing is that as he reflects on his own life and the lives of people around him that he observes, there's all kinds of seasons as you go through life. And knowing the right thing to do at the right time isn't always easy. Is this a time for building up or is this a time for demolishing? Well, there's the right seasons for each of those kinds of activities. But he concludes his reflection on the many different activities of life and the many different seasons of life that we go through with these words. He says, I know there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil, this is the gift of God. And I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. As he's been thinking about what the days of his life are all about and all the different activities that fill his days, this is the conclusion that Solomon came to about the big picture of his life and how he needed to use his time. The first thing he recognized was this, that our time is a blessing from God. And his kind of summary of his own hopes for his life are this. There's nothing better for people, he's a guy, so he wrote for men, than to be happy and to do good while they live. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd like to be happy during the days that I live on earth, and I'd like to think that I do some good for others as well. That's not a bad kind of life, is it? To be happy in life, to be satisfied, to find meaning and satisfaction, joy in what you do, and to also know that you're making a positive difference in the lives of others. So King Solomon said, well, that's kind of as good as it gets for a human life, to be happy and to be able to do good for other people. And he says that the ability to do that, to have a life of satisfaction and meaning and purpose, and a life that ultimately makes a difference to other people, is a blessing from God. But that's not the only thing he observed. In verse 14, he observed that God works in his time for his purposes and for his glory. He says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. In other words, as I'm going about the everyday business of my life, I don't always see the things that God is doing, but God is working on an eternal timescale. And God is the only one who can work on an eternal timescale. God is doing things, even in my life, that will last for eternity. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen anything that I have attempted to build. I'm not going to put up a slideshow of shame, but most of the things I build don't last long. You know, they fall to bits pretty quickly. Any human being is in the same situation. No matter how good you are at building anything or how skilled you are at any part of life, eventually anything we do is going to fade away. It's going to become a memory. Human beings are temporary creatures. God's not. God's the only one who can actually do anything that it will last forever. And so Solomon's pointing that out. God, everything God does will endure forever, and nothing can be added to it. I can't improve on the good things that God wants to do. I can't improve on God's plans for eternity. They are as good as it gets. And similarly, I can't do anything to stop the good things that God is going to do. God is at work in time for eternal purposes. And as we see those and realize how good they are, eventually we'll come to the point where all people will revere Him. So King Solomon noted that when it comes to the time, the days that we have on earth, really what it comes down to is let's enjoy them and let's do some good and let's trust the fact that God, who sees everything and all time, is doing something good that will last forever, that we get to participate in and go, wow, God, you're amazing. So that's what we're going to think a little bit about today. How do we actually tune in to the joy and satisfaction that God wants to give us in life? How do we do good, but not just kind of temporary good that I guess any human being can accomplish? How do we do the kind of good that only God can do through us, the good that lasts forever? And Ross alluded to that when he spoke about the fact that what we're doing in the Philippines is important in what it does here and now. It's encouraging people to have their own livelihoods and to do a whole range of other things, but ultimately it's about eternity. That's what we're really interested in. So how can your life and my life be satisfying now and make a difference for eternity? We're going to ask three questions that help us to kind of unpack that a bit. First of all, what does God say we should do with the time that we've been given? If I want my life to kind of be in tune with what God's doing, what does He say about what I'm to do with the days that He gives me on this earth? Secondly, why should I care? I mean, it's one thing for God to tell me what He wants me to do with the time that He's given, but why should I do what God wants me to do? That's a fair enough question. And lastly, how can we do what God says with our time? Now, if I know what God wants from me, what are some practical ways that I can actually go about doing that in my day-to-day life? So we're going to spend a few minutes reflecting on that together this Arvo. Okay. It's always good when you start your notes with the right page. There we go. Here we go. All right, let me direct you to a passage in the Bible that we're going to base our reflections on today. What is it that God wants us to do with our time? We're going to look at Romans 13 from verse 8. And the Apostle Paul writes, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, let me fill you in on what Paul's doing here. He's writing to a community of people and he's giving them some instruction about how God wants them to live their day-by-day lives. Instructions that you and I need to hear so that we know what we should do today and tomorrow and the day after that. What should we do with the time God gives us on earth? And he sums all that up by saying, whatever obligation we have to each other, whatever I should do toward you, whatever I should not do toward you, it can all be summed up in this one idea. Love people. Love your neighbour as yourself. That's the way Jesus put it. And so if everything that God has said about how we should treat people were to be summed up, this is how it would be summed up. Love your neighbour as yourself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. But then he goes on to say something really, really important. Do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night's nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Holly and Owen, in being baptized, were communicating something really important to us. They were saying, look, we want to die to our old way of living where we were in charge of our own lives and we did whatever we felt like doing, and we want to live for Jesus Christ as our Saviour. And that's exactly what this passage is asking us to do. And specifically, it says that in two ways. It says, don't just kind of cruise along in life. Don't kind of sleepwalk through life. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. Be really thoughtful about how you're living. And there's two things you need to pay attention to. Number one, you need to pay attention to how the pattern of the world is affecting how you live your own life. And you need to consciously reject the way that people around you are living. Now, we all come from different backgrounds and we're a part of different social circles. So that pattern is going to look different for everybody. But here in Rome, some of the pattern of the way that people were living in things like orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, that kind of stuff was very commonplace. Another thing that was common about Roman society was this thirst for power and proving themselves, a kind of a ruthlessness that marked their society. And Paul, as he writes to these people who are now living for Jesus, he's saying, hey, you need to wake up to the way that you used to live and realize, hey, that doesn't fit with God's pattern. Don't continue to live that kind of life. Now, if he was writing to us, he'd probably identify some different things. And I'm not going to list them, but you would know better than I do what that looks like in your life. How are the people around you living that if somebody was going to write to you about how to live for Jesus, they'd say, hey, be careful. Don't follow your mates in doing that. Don't follow your parents in the way that they've approached that. Don't live as your culture teaches you to live. Live different to that. We've got to be really in tune with that. And the second thing it identifies is don't just follow what your feelings, what your desires tell you to do. Don't just follow the pattern of the world and don't just do whatever you feel like doing because that will lead you in a wrong direction. As it says at the end, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. There are going to be times where we feel like doing things that don't fit with Jesus. So don't allow yourself to kind of go down that track. Don't be thinking about how you're going to live that way. Instead, choose to follow Jesus. And that's the big answer to the question of what. What are we supposed to do with the days God's given us? What am I supposed to do right now and in 5 minutes' time and in 2 days' time and in a year's time? I am to live a Christ-like life, not following the pattern of this world, not following the pull of my own desires. I am to live for Jesus. And that's what we've been celebrating today. That's what life is really all about. But that leads to the question of why should I bother with that? Why should I devote myself and give my time to following Jesus instead of following the pattern of the world or what I feel like doing? Well, let's backtrack in the book of Romans to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is a favourite for a bunch of us. And there's a really good reason for that, because in the letter to the Romans, Paul has spent 11 chapters talking about how good God is. And if you were here last week, we kind of started our series just reciting some of those things that Paul had written about that describe how amazing our God is to us. We sung a song earlier that talked about God's amazing grace, and it is amazing. God is so patient, so kind, so generous, so forgiving. He's so powerful. His mercies are new every morning, as one part of the Bible says. God is so good to us. And as at the end of these 11 chapters, Paul kind of bursts out in a song, and I can imagine if he was here this afternoon, he would have been the loudest voice in the front row, because he is just so enthusiastic about how good God has been to us. And right after he's done that, he says this, therefore, I urge you, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Why should we do what God tells us to do with our lives? Why should we devote ourselves to following Jesus and not just following the pattern of this world and doing whatever it is that we feel like? Well, it's right there in verse 1. Therefore, because of all of God's goodness to us in saving us and making us part of his family, because of all the amazing things that God has done for us, that's why we ought to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Not living the way that we want to anymore, but being devoted to God. Not conforming to the pattern of this world anymore, but being transformed to be like Jesus and living his way. But there's not just the reason that's mentioned there. There's the results. And the results are pretty cool. When you get to the end of verse 2, then, when you die to yourself and don't live your own way and how you feel anymore, when you don't follow the pattern of this world anymore, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. When you do what God asks you to do, when you say, Jesus, you're not just Lord in name, you're Lord because you're the boss of my life. When you live for him day by day, moment by moment, not only will you test out what he says, you'll approve of it. You'll say, yeah, God's ways really are the best ways. I used to find life in all these different kinds of places, but none of it satisfied. Now I've obeyed what God has said, and I find that life really is better when I live it his way. And that's exactly what that verse 2 promises. His will is good, pleasing and perfect. But I do need to give you a word of caution. I need to be really upfront and say, look, sometimes when you read what God says we ought to do with our lives, you go, yuck. There are some things that he says I should do that they're just too hard, or they're too difficult, or they stand out from what everyone else is doing, and I don't know if I want that. You know, I want to live a different kind of way. But the promise of Scripture is when you actually trust God enough to obey him, you'll always discover his way was best. But that's not the reason we obey him. The reason we obey him is right back in verse 1. It's because of how good he is and what he has done for us. And we worship him. That's why we obey him. And the reason why that's important is because if I only obey God because his ways are better, then I'm going to be a conditional Christian. I'm going to be the kind of person who says, well, I'll obey you as long as I can see that it'll work out best for me in the end. Yeah, I'm prepared to do it. But if it looks too difficult or too uncomfortable or too costly, then maybe I'm not interested in that. If you're in it for yourself, you'll never obey Jesus the way he deserves to be obeyed. You'll never honour God the way he deserves to be honoured. But if you obey God because he's worth obeying, because he is God, then the result will be that you will be blessed. So that's the answer to the why question. Why? Simply because God is worthy of our worship. Now, if you're somebody who goes, yeah, I don't know if I'm convinced of that, can I encourage you? Go and bug Owen and Holly, because they have just shown us that they believe God is worth it. And so if you want somebody to convince you that God is worth following, they're the ones to talk to today. So put the pressure on you guys. That's awesome. And finally, let's talk about the how. And I want to give you four just practical things really, really quickly that talk about, well, if we're supposed to be living a life that is Christ-like, we're supposed to be living like Jesus and obeying him in everything because he's worth it. He has done so much for us that he is worth me giving my life to. What are some simple ways that I can learn to live moment by moment, day by day, following Jesus? Because as I said at the start, as I look back on my life, I go, I haven't always made the right call. What are some things that will help us to live for Jesus day by day? I'm going to give you some four things really, really quickly. The first one, spend some time tuning into your priorities and measure your priorities by what God says in the Bible your priorities ought to be. Priorities are so important. They help clarify every decision that we make. When I was starting my work in the church at a little place called Narrambeen, who's been to Narrambeen? Only my family members. That's awesome. No, there's a few others. So that's cool. Really small town in the Wheatbelt. And I went there to be the minister of a church. And as I got there, one of the leaders in the church said, Mike, just remember this. It's God first, family second, then your work for the church. Keep those three things in the right order and you'll go okay. He was helping me to see what my priorities should be. It's first of all my relationship with God, second my relationship with my family, and then after that, what God had called me to that town to do in my work in the church. Now, 7 years later, he's dying of cancer. He's on his deathbed in hospital, and my wife, Carolyn, is sitting with him on this particular day. And he said to Carolyn, just remember to help Mike. Put God first, you and the kids second, and the church third. Why did he need to repeat it 7 years later? Because he'd seen my life and he knew that sometimes I put my work for God before my relationship with God. And he'd seen some times where my family paid a price because I was unavailable, because I was busy. And so he'd seen some ways in my life where my priorities got a little bit out of whack. And it's really easy for that to happen because life is so demanding. There's always people who want something from you. And their interest is not in how to help you be a better follower of Jesus. They want that what they want out of you. And I used to think that my responsibility was to kind of do what other people wanted me to do because that's doing good for them. But I began to realize over the years that that's not actually what God's called me to do. God's called me to have a close relationship with him, to love my family first and then the people that he's called me to serve in the church. So keeping priorities in the right order is a huge help. And I find it really easy now to make decisions because, for example, part of my role here is to prepare for teaching the congregation. So I set aside certain days of the week where I study. And so if somebody rings up and wants to do something that day, I say, well, no, my priority today is what God has called me to do today, not what you'd like me to do. So having great priorities that line up with God's word and what he's called you to do, really, really important. So I'd encourage you, spend some time. What's your priorities? If you believe God's called you to be a student, give that some priority time. Have you believed God's called you to be somebody's friend? Invest in that. Do you have a family? Do you have a spouse? When do you do stuff in order to build that relationship? What are your real priorities in life? Stay firm on those. And that determines what your patterns are going to be. Your patterns in life, is this your routine? Now, I'm somebody who doesn't really like routine. I find routine boring. As I've gotten older, I've realised that, you know, routines can be really, really helpful. When you set up a good pattern, you don't even have to think about things. You just do what's really helpful and healthy. So look at the way that you spend your time. Now, if I say my greatest priority in life is a close relationship with God, does that just happen because I want it to happen? No. How do you build a relationship? You go online. No, that's not the answer. Some of you people, you spend time, all right? You spend time. You develop a close and intimate friendship with the person. And so how am I building that into my life? I need to have a pattern of how I'm spending time with God if God really is the number one priority in my life. Is my marriage important? You bet it is. Have I built a pattern where I'm spending quality time with my wife, being able to talk, to talk about the issues that we're facing in parenting, in everyday life, but more than that, just to hang out and enjoy each other's company? What's the rhythm going to be to make sure that we have that time together? Do I value my kids and do I take my role seriously as a parent? Yeah, that's a pretty high priority. So how am I making sure in my weekly rhythm of life that I'm spending time with those guys? So your pattern of how you live is really, really important. So spend some time thinking, what does the pattern of my life look like so that these priorities actually determine the way I live my life? The next thing that we can think about is our plans. That trip to the Philippines didn't just happen because somebody said, hey, let's go to the Philippines. All right, let's do it. No, there was some planning that went into that. Similarly, Holly and Owen didn't just kind of rock up today and say, you know what? It's pretty warm today. Good day for a swim. No, it didn't happen that way. They felt that God was calling them to do something, and this was the next step in following Jesus for them. And that's just an essential part of life, that we develop really healthy plans that help us to get somewhere. Again, do you want to have a close relationship with God? All right, get a good rhythm of how you're going to spend time with him. But what can be a part of your planning process? Well, is it a good thing to know what the Bible says about life and how to live it? Yeah. All right, well, maybe you can develop a plan. Are you going to read through the Bible in a year? That's an awesome plan. Are you going to start here and continue reading a section every day? What's your plan for how you're going to grow? What's your next step in serving God? I was talking this morning to a bunch of folks in our church family who, on average, are a little bit older than most of you here today. And I was saying, hey, if I was Satan, I'd be terrified of retirees who know Jesus. You know why? Because for most of their lives, they've been busy earning an income in order to support their families. But when you retire, you have a bit more freedom in how you're going to use your time. And so you've got all this all these years where you've spent time getting to know Jesus, you've accumulated all kinds of skills in practical areas or whatever your work has been, and you've got all this stuff at your disposal to then go out and serve God. And maybe it's overseas or maybe it's in your local church community or whatever it might be, but you've got all this time at your disposal. So if I was Satan, what would I do? I would try and make sure that I encourage them to make different kinds of plans. Plans like, well, how are you going to see as much of the world as you can by going on cruises or whatever it might be? Anything wrong with that? No. But I would try and distract them as much as I could from the really important plans that reflect their true priorities, priorities of eternity. Similarly for you, I sat down with Tim, my oldest son, looking at what he's going to study next year for achieving his long-term goals. So the first question is not, what do you want to do with your life? It's, what do you reckon God wants you to do with your life? Because that's going to affect the kind of subjects you choose and how hard you study versus how much time you spend goofing around with mates or on social media or whatever it might be. If you plan ahead, then you've got a chance of actually seeing your life accomplish what God wants it to for eternity. So that's the third thing, and the last thing is really easy. Pauses. See, I just did it then. It's not that hard, is it? But pauses are really, really important in life. You know why? Picture a tank of water. And everything that we do is like draining a little bit of the tank. So spending time with people and going out and going to a party or going to church or preparing an assignment or whatever it is that you're doing, and it's all kind of activity that drains your tank. How does the tank get filled up, spiritually speaking? By taking some time out, spending time with God. Very first priority that we talked about. And when you look at how God created the world, I love how in Genesis 1 it describes there was evening and there was morning the first day. It starts with the night time for rest. And then it goes on to the activity that God conducted on that day. Day 2, same thing. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6. Then day 7, God did no work at all on that day. So you have this rhythm of rest that God built into nature. Daytime, nighttime. Rest, then get busy on activity. Rest, then get busy on activity. And on the seventh day, rest and then just rest some more. Rest is really important. Rest is how we are still with God and God builds into us and refreshes us. In Jesus' day, they had a lot of rules around what people did on that seventh day. And Jesus said, hey, don't forget, the Sabbath day, this day of rest, is actually made for humans. It's made for our good. We need to rest and spend time with God and allow Him to build into us. So when we think about what we do with our time, we need to remember this. Human activity won't accomplish anything good anyway. But if God is at work in you, building into you and preparing you to do good works, then our lives can accomplish something awesome. Then we're ready to acknowledge and receive and enjoy all of the blessings that God pours into our lives. So, how should we live our lives day by day, moment by moment, in order to be like Christ, to enjoy our lives and to accomplish good for eternity? Well, there's some simple things that we can reflect on. What are our priorities? Do they fit with God? Do they fit with His Word? What are our patterns for living? What are the plans that we're making? And are we building enough pauses into our life where we're having some rest and we're recharging? If you can learn to do this stuff, then you'll be the kind of person who is able to be God's agent for good in the world. You'll be the kind of person who just carries with you an enjoyment of life that people look at and go, man, with all the stuff I'm chasing, I don't have the peace that person has. I don't have the joy that person has. What am I missing? And you'll be able to say quite honestly, mate, what you're missing is a relationship with Jesus. He's the one that transforms our lives moment by moment, day by day, week by week, year by year. Let's pray. God, we've raced through some principles about how you want us to live our lives day by day, moment by moment. Thank you that our time on earth is a gift from you. And just like Paul wrote to the Romans, we don't want to be ignorant about it and we don't want just want to kind of sleepwalk our way through life. We actually want to tune in to what your will for us is, your good, pleasing and perfect will. We want to live our lives as an expression of our worship to you because you have been so good to us. We want to devote ourselves to live for you. As we do that, and as we think how we can do that, would you help us to make sure that our priorities line up with you? May you be our greatest priority, and may you set the order for us for everything else in our lives. Lord, would you help us to tune in to the priorities that you have for us that establish what a healthy pattern looks like, what a day-by-day rhythm looks like for us? Would you help us to be aware of the plans that you have for us, the good works that you prepare in advance for us to do? May we relax and trust that your plans are always the best plans. May we not stress out about what the future holds, but may we remember the one who holds the future. And may we plan with confidence, knowing that however you direct us, your ways are always the best. And God, may we remember the importance of spending that quality time with you. May we remember that it's not about what we do for you, it's what you do in us that counts. Lord, we pray that as we think about how we are going about living our lives, that we will give you the opportunity through your Holy Spirit to be glorified in them. For those of us who know Jesus, may we radiate him in who we are and in how we approach our lives. And in doing so, may we give those who don't yet know Jesus the opportunity to see that life really is different when you know who God is, when you have a relationship with God. That what we say about life eternal, it has some truth to it, and it's something that you can start experiencing right now. And these things I pray in the name of Jesus, our amazing Saviour. Amen.